I just wanted to worship this morning. Just the sweet presence of God here this morning to draw near to Him. And so we've been busy with a series called The Power of Godliness. And it's been good for me. God's really been working in my heart. I trust He's been working in your heart. And the power of godliness, basically, to quickly summarize, give you some background if you've not been with us, is the power of godliness draws people to God. Hypocrisy pushes people away from God. So if we find ourselves being hypocritical, we're fakes, we're not real, and it actually immunizes people from God. Now, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, your greatest desire in life should be, God, I love you so much, and I wish other people would know you. I wish other people could experience you. So it should be that desire, it should be our passion to see other people, those who do not know Him, to draw near to Him. And so you and I have a role to play. Do you realize that? You can be the difference in someone's life. You can be a picture of Jesus that draws someone to Christ, or you can be someone that causes other people to say, I don't want anything to do with Christianity or this God because I've met His followers. So it's, every now and again you find a follower of Christ doing things that you just knew, oh no. They say after you become spirit-filled, you should be locked up for 2 years because you're dangerous. You're dangerous. I was dangerous when I came to the Lord in my first year at university. I did so much damage to my own family. I was so judgmental. I was so arrogant. I was so critical on them instead of just loving them. It took me 10 years to repair my 2 years of foolishness. And so sometimes we as Christians, we misrepresent God. And so the power of godliness is then we look like Jesus, we love like Jesus, and it impacts people to such an extent that they say, I want to know this God. I want to know your God. So it's awesome. It's so inspiring. It's so encouraging. And I know it can be, it's like the Word of God is like a light, and it's like a spotlight that shines on our hearts. And so that's what we're going to do this morning again. I'm going to shine the light of God's Word upon our hearts, and we're going to evaluate, we're going to look at where our hearts are at. Now the thing is, you mustn't do this the whole time. You're going to get, if we are too inwardly focused, it's not healthy to be inwardly focused. It is good to see what is the Word of God saying. It's like a mirror to see, bit of spot there, need to do my makeup there, ladies, and need to clean up over there. So the Word of God is like a mirror, okay? And but we shouldn't be continuously introspective. It's dangerous to be continuously introspective. We should be God-focused. And when He points His finger on something, then amen, we repent, we deal with it, we sort it out. So last week I said Jesus is watching you to reward you. That's God's passion. He wants to reward you. He's continuously looking at, Will we act in a godly way when no one is watching? Because He is watching. And when we act in a godly way when no one is watching, then God can reward us and bless us. So do you want God to reward you? Do you want God to bless you? Absolutely. On Saturday, I was sitting in the Wimpy with friends, and then there was a lady there who was in ministry. And as I was leaving, she just said, can she just tell me something? And then she gave me incredible word of what God is going to do in this church. God wants to do incredible things in us and through us. But we need to position ourselves in a place where God says, I can trust them. I can bless them. They are able to handle my blessing. Okay, so that's what the purpose of this series is, to position ourselves in a place where God can truly shower His goodness upon us, and it's not going to blow up. It's not going to blow up in our faces. You see, the blessing of God can be one of the greatest curses in your life if your heart is not right. The blessing of God becomes It can actually bring corruption. Good example would be in the Old Testament, the guys, there were snakes, and the snakes were biting the people, and they were dying, and they cried out, God, save us, help us. And so they made this golden snake. God said, made a golden snake, put it on a staff, and then whoever looks to it will be healed. Whoever looks to the snake will be healed. And so whoever looked up, they would be healed. So was that a blessing from God? Absolutely. The blessing of God was whoever looks at the snake or this pole will be healed. But a few generations later, that snake became an idol. They worshipped that thing as God. And it drew them away from God. It actually became their stumbling block. So at the later stage, they had to destroy that so that the people's hearts could turn back to God. So the blessing of God can actually be a curse if our hearts are not in the right place. What if God brings success way beyond what you ever imagined? Can you handle it? Or will your heart turn away from God? Will you think, no, I did it. Man, I'm amazing. Will you take the glory? Will you take the glory, or will you give the glory? And so this message is titled, To God Be the Glory. What will be our response when success comes? What is our current response when things work? And I shared last week as well, we're all worshipers. As a bird is made to fly, as a river is made to flow, a human being is made to worship. We will worship something or someone. We will. And if it's not God, something else. The opposite of theism is not atheism. Theism is belief in God. The opposite of theism is not atheism. The opposite of theism is idolatry. The worship of something else. So the atheist says, I'm not worshiping anything. But they are. They're worshiping their intellect. They are worshiping their ability to reason. They are worshiping their stuff. They are worshiping their sin. They're worshiping something else. Okay, so we're all worshipers. The question is, what are we worshiping? And the heart is deceitful. So the heart, we can lie to ourselves. Have you ever experienced this? You think you're good space, everything's okay. And then suddenly, it's like God shines his light on an aspect of your heart. And you realize, you're. Anybody had that experience before? Only me. Okay, a few. But it's not condemning, it is liberating. It is freedom. Conviction is freedom. It leads you out of darkness. It leads you into the light. Okay, so let's talk about motives. Motives. What motivates us? The power of motive, the heart, is the key. What motivates us in what we do, in our vision, in our mission, in what we are doing in life? Why are we pursuing these things? In the end, is it about glory to self? Is it about glory to God? What is our mission? What are we wanting to achieve? We can see it right through Scripture. The men of God in Scripture, the men of God who brought glory to God, their mission was, God, I want to give you glory. I want to bless you. John the Baptist, his cry was, he must increase. I must decrease. He had this something on the inside. I want to give glory to God. I want to give glory to the Messiah. I want him to be seen. I don't want me to be seen. It's not about me. And so the Apostle Paul as well in 1 Thessalonians 2, just to an introductory verse, and then we're going to go to Psalm 115. We're going to focus on Psalm 115. It says there, verse 3, for the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives. So the Apostle Paul saying, guys, I'm writing to you, and some challenging stuff I'm saying to you, but what I can tell you, this is not springing up from error or impure motives. Nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Do you see that? The Apostle Paul saying, I have come to a point where God says he can trust me. He trusts me with the gospel. He trusts me with this amazing, glorious privilege of sharing his message. So he's come to a place of trust. where God trusts him. How's that for wonderful? God actually trusts him. We are not trying to please men, but God. Who what? Who tests our hearts. Who tests our hearts. So this morning, the Lord's testing our hearts. And it's good because it's liberating. It's freedom. He tests our hearts. And you know we never used flattery. Nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. God is seeing our hearts. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. So the Apostle Paul was saying, do you know why we're doing this? Why we, everything we're doing it for God. We're not so that you can like us. It's not so you can give us praise. There's no selfish motive in this. This is not for greed. This is not for self-promotion. This is not so that we can be. I'm doing this for God and for His glory. That was His motive. Why do you do what you do? Why do you do what you do? Why do you pursue? Why do you pursue your specific goals or visions? Why? Why do you pursue success in your career? Just for more money? Why do you do what you do? Why do I do what I do? And so God tests the heart. And so in Psalm 115, we're going to look at three parts of it. We're going to start at the end part. And this is so beautiful because it connects with what Ravon was sharing. God wants to bless you. Let's say that. God wants to bless me. Okay, and this is not just the prosperity gospel. This is biblical. Verse 12, it says there, Psalm 115, verse 12. The Lord has been mindful of us. He's thinking about us. He's thinking about you. His heart, His mind is thinking about you. And it says that He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. So they're speaking about Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron, the specific priest and his family. So God blesses on a bigger scale, smaller scale. And it says He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. That's everyone. He will bless. He wants to bless. May the Lord give you increase more and more. He wants to give you increase. Maybe you're battling an area of your life financially or in any aspect of your life. God wants to give you increase more and more. You and your children. That's His heart. And then verse 15. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth He has given to the children of men. Okay, so God wants to bless you. He wants to bless you at school. He wants to bless you in your studies. He wants to bless you in the workplace. He wants to bless you on the sport field. He wants to bless you in your finances. He wants to bless you in your relationships. He wants to bless every aspect of your life. Why? Because He loves you passionately. He loves you. He wants you. My boy and I, we've been spending the past 2 weekends having men time together as mom was away. And I can tell you, when you love your child, you just want to bless them. You want to give them the best. Now that is His heart for you and for me. His desire is to bless everyone. Okay, so what is success? What is success? Having lots of stuff, power, position, influence, happiness, a marriage that works, great kids. What is success? Success is, I think you can look at different ways, but one of the things of success is the will of God for your life, and whatever that might look like. Success is the will of God for your life, whatever that might look like. But the test is this: who gets the glory when you reach that success? Who gets the glory for where you are at, for what happens in your life? Who gets the glory for your success? You've achieved the will of God. Did you? Or did God help you to? It's so easy for someone to come to us and to say, wow, it's amazing what you've achieved in your career. It's amazing all the things you've achieved. Wow. What would our response be? I'm blessed. I'm blessed. What does it mean when we say we're blessed? There's a quote there I want to read to you. The circumstances of your life can be the same. But the word blessed is an indication not that you have done something, but that something has been done for you. The word blessed is an indication not that you have done something, but that something has been done for you. In other words, when you reach that goal, when you receive that blessing, do you truly know that you know in your heart this is a gift from above? And this is for the glory of God. When Sonic and I started dating a few years ago, I was, I didn't say it, but I thought it. I thought, yo, she's a lucky woman. To have someone as wonderful as me, come on. That's very arrogant. As time went on, I realized, shucks, I'm the lucky one. But it's amazing how we start off on one place like we think it's us. And later you realize it's a gift from above. So we can even say the right things. We can say, man, I'm blessed. In your heart you're thinking, man, I'm good. I made this happen. I worked hard. I prayed hard. I put in sweat and tears. I made this happen. You're not going to say it. But down, you think, yeah. Down there in your heart, you think, no. You see, it's so easy for us to fall into a place of pride. And we steal the glory of God. So it's not just about saying the right things. It's about knowing it on the inside. You know, as the years go by, you realize how fragile life is. You realize how fragile a marriage is. You realize how fragile relationships are. You realize how easy it is for someone's heart to go hard and cold, and there's a relational breakdown, and you just don't know how to get over that canyon. You just don't know how to get over to reach that person's heart again. I have realized that when relationships work, whether it be friendship or marriage, it's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. There were a time in my life when I would think, man, our marriage is wonderful. Yeah, it's probably because I'm such a great guy. No. Without Jesus, I'm an idiot. You know, it's just, I'm lost. Without Him, it just doesn't work. Without His grace on your partner's heart, that heart could turn away. You cannot force someone to love you. You cannot force someone to be in a healthy relationship with you. It is, in the end, the grace of God. Do we have to do stuff? Yes. Do we have to invest? Yes. Do we have to pray? Yes. Do we have to love them? Yes. Do we have to reach out to them and serve them and honor them and encourage them? Yes. But when it works, how did this work? The grace of God. God blessed us with the grace to love one another. Even just the ability to love someone. Do you know where that comes from? Not from you. The ability for you to succeed at work, to 2 plus 2 is 4. That's a gift from God. That your brain is functioning. It's a gift from above. When you have a child and a child is born healthily, all 10 toes, it's the mercy of God. And we must worship Him for that. You see, success is not having more stuff or having more influence or having more greater positions or what. Success is to grow in loving people. Success is to grow in humility. Success is to grow in purity. That is success. And it's God that does that in us. You see, God gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. And there's this beautiful, in the Beatitudes, this beautiful verse that says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who know how bankrupt they are without the living God. Blessed are they who know that they are lost without Him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. It's like those people will receive. It's like the heavens will open up above those people when they say, God, I need You every day of my life. You see, some people say that God only starts working when we come to the end of ourselves. I believe that is true. Only when we come to the realization of I can't do this and I need God, then God starts working. Okay, here's someone that needs me. Here's someone that is crying out to me. There's someone that knows they are not God. Do you, that's a profound revelation? To know that you're not God. There are religions built about us being God. I'm God. The center of the world, the center of the universe. Yo, that would depress me. Okay, Andre, would you now save me, please? No, I can't. Let's say that I'm not God. I presume you know that, but we're just making sure. But there's a subtle thing in the heart that needs to turn. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so in April, we're going to be focusing on when heaven invades earth. We're really going to trust God for His miracle-working power. But then godliness must stand. Godliness must be part of us. Our hearts need to be right. You see, godliness causes the things of God to be lasting. Godliness causes an organization or a company or whatever to last. If there's integrity, if there is humility, if there's the things are in place, now that company will last longer than the one that's selfish and arrogant and proud. Okay. So godliness causes things to last. So who gets the glory? The God who brings increase. That verse that I read earlier, it speaks about God wants to bring increase. Can we handle it? Beginning of the year, I was praying with some of the pastors from our region, from Durban and from George. And as we were praying, as like God revealed, showed me a person. You see, God speaks in visions and dreams and things. And I saw a picture of a person's heart. As I saw God cutting someone open like, and then taking out a grayish heart and putting in like this golden, Holy Spirit-infused heart. And as this heart started to pump, it spread through the whole person's body. Everything was this golden, liquid, anointed, beautiful, Holy Spirit. And the Lord just revealed to me that when your heart is sick, when the heart is sick, it will cause the body to blow up at some stage. It will cause it to blow up. In other words, if the heart is sick, God cannot put His power and His presence and His goodness upon our lives, because it will explode. And so God is wanting to heal our hearts. This is the power of godliness. Pure heart. Okay, so what is success in the workplace? What is success in the workplace? What is success for you? If you're a business owner, well, finances is up. We're expanding. Things are growing. Is that success? Or if you're an employee, you're working at the company, man, you got your raise. You got your promotion. You're looking good. People are starting to respect you and acknowledge you. Is that success? Obviously, no. Success is not reaching your promotion, but you had to step on other people to get there. Success is not, that's not success. Success is when the people around us flourish. If you're a business owner, the people, victory. Success is not achieving your bigger goals. Success is when the people in the company are flourishing. Because that's where God's heart is at. That is His primary passion. I believe God will bless us. When that's our heart, He will bless the business. He will bless the company. Because we are being good shepherds. We are being faithful. So when you so why do you go to work? What do you do at work? Are you focusing on loving the people? I know it's tough. I know there are deadlines. I know there's pressure. I know there's loads of challenges in the workplace. But are we getting to the heart of God, loving people? Or are we so obsessed with achieving our goals that we are missing the heart of God? What is success in the family? Husband might say, I'm providing for my boys, my kids, my family, they're blessed. They have everything. They have the best of the best. Best school, best equipment for sports. They get huge Christmas gifts and birthday gifts. They have it all. But do they have you? Do they have you? Do our kids have our hearts? Or are we so focused on buying the stuff that we're missing out? Do they get you? Is there a heart connection with your family, with your kids? For all the parents here. Are we missing what is true success? I believe true success is when me and my son have a heart connection. So many of us as Christians adopt a worldly success model for our families and for our kids. The ultimate is not that my child plays some form of provincial sport. The ultimate is not that he has A's straight through. The ultimate is not for him to get a degree one day. I have a degree. Whatever. It means zip in the eternal scheme of things. I'm not saying we shouldn't get a degree. I'm not saying you shouldn't have education. I'm not saying you shouldn't do all those things. Just in the greater scheme of things, it means squat. I've met so many professors, PhD professors, guys that have just brilliant minds. They're really stupid. Really, really stupid. They hate God. They hate Jesus. They're anti-God. They are blind. They're missing out on life. We should not adopt a worldly system for our families. I'd rather have my boy being less successful in worldly standards, but he loves Jesus. He loves God. He lives a pure life. I get worried when we as Christian families become so obsessed with our kids achieving that there's no time for church. There's no time for Jesus. And I'm sorry if there's no time for church. Jesus isn't a priority. You are fooling yourself. You're fooling yourself. If Jesus is a priority, it will show in your time. It will show. There's an idol. There's another God. You made success for your kids an idol. Maybe I'm preaching for the converted. I don't know. But for one day, Clint, brother, just make a note. One day for your kids. Okay. Note. Reminder 2020. When they're 6 years old. But we need to ask ourselves, how do we define success? Because that's what we're going to pursue. And we could completely miss the whole package. We can pursue success in our businesses and our careers and sacrifice our families, our kids on that altar. We could. Let's not do that. Let's not be foolish. Let's not sacrifice that which is truly valuable. And so then the last bit of that verse, just quickly share that. It says, the laws of the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. There's a partnership that God wants with us. A partnership that God wants with us on the earth. So just earlier in that same chapter, Psalm 115 verse 4, it says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. So here we come with the idols. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. So it speaks of not like a physical statue type of idol. I'm going to apply it for our modern context. But it says, the verse 4, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. So it's stuff they physically made. I want to put it before you that the stuff that we do, our work, can become an idol in our lives. The things we apply our lives to can become an idol. Is it bad what you're doing? No. It must just have its place in your heart. It must not be too high in your heart. So it says in the idols, what it says, they have eyes, but they do not see. They have hands, but they do not handle. What is that? You see, an idol is like a mirage. You know, in a desert, it's seriously hot, and you're dry, your lips are cracked. It's now 2 days without water. You are thirsty. And so in the distance, you see water. Woo! Okay, yes. So now you run with everything in you to that place, and you dive, mouth open, into the oases, and you just bite sand. That's an idol. It's a mirage. You see, how an idol works is, it's something that paints a picture for you. It says to you, if you one day make your first million, it's going to be like that oasis. It's going to be so satisfying. Or your first 100 million, or your first billion, or your first title in some competition, or your first this, or when you arrive there, then it's going to be so good. Have you ever achieved a goal that you set your heart and mind to? It's like, you really, really worked for it, and you got it after a few years. Anybody? I have. Was it as good as you hoped it would be? Was it that satisfying? You got the car of your dreams. How long does it excite you? A month? 2 months? Then? Ah, man, let's look for another one. And then the mirage is there again. The promise of fulfillment. The promise, if you have this, oh, it's going to be so satisfying. It has eyes, but it doesn't see. It has hands, but it doesn't handle. It has feet, but it doesn't walk. But it has the promise that it does. That thing, if I just one day have this, then. No nonsense. I think I've already achieved more of my goals than I've ever imagined. And I'm thinking, that doesn't satisfy me. Jesus satisfies. The true God satisfies. There are so many famous people that they have had interviews with. The billionaires, the superstars, the actors, the Olympics gold medalists, etc., etc. You sit with them and you say, was it worth it? Was it really satisfying? Was it everything it was meant to be? And I read an interview with a guy. It was an American superstar football guy. They've won the national football thing, the Super Bowl, 3 times. He's the quarterback, and they interviewed him and said, "Nah, it wasn't what I hoped it would be." How many of us are pursuing these things, hoping that it would satisfy? One day, maybe getting there. Maybe never getting there, but we were on our mission. We were pursuing that, the promise that it would satisfy. And it says then, and they who make, those who make them, verse 8, those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. They become like them. What? You become like a mirage. You become like a cloud that promises water, but you cannot produce the goods. Because your heart's not for God, your heart's somewhere else. Does it make sense? It is so important to understand this. Now you might say, "So, well, what then? So I did just sit at home and do nothing. I just don't want to try anything because maybe it's going to be an idol. So I just want to, I'm not going to try and succeed in business anymore. And sure, I'm not going to go to win that competition anymore because maybe it's going to become an idol. And then God's not going to be, you know, it's just going to be, I'm just going to sit at home. Don't sin. Don't sin. Don't sin. Don't think. Don't think. No. It might look exactly the same. But it's where's your heart? Look at this verse. The first verses of Psalm 115. And this is the core. This is what I want to get to. This is so powerful. This is the cry of the psalmist's heart. of his heart. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and your faithfulness. Not to us, God, but to your name be the glory. So let me make a shift, suggest a shift in your heart. Why do you do what you do? Why do you pursue your career? Why do you pursue success in whatever area of your life? Pursue it for him. Pursue it for his glory. Win the competition so you can give glory to Jesus. Make the money so that the kingdom can come and be extended. But then your heart needs to be right. You can't fake it. I've sat with guys. I remember I was sat with a guy who was studying accounting. He was ending off his university degree, and he's going to become a chartered accountant. And so we had this chat, and he just told me, "Man, I want to do business for Jesus. You know, I want to make money for the kingdom." And I was looking at this and thinking, "You're lying. You want to make money for yourself." I'm seeing right through this. You say the right lingo, but I can see it in your eyes. I'm seeing dollar signs in your eyes. It was like flashing, blinking, blink, blink, blink. You are fooling yourself. You are fooling yourself. And so God wants our hearts to be in a place where we can say, "God, I want to give glory to you. I want to give to you, not to us, but to your name be the glory." God, we must succeed in every facet of our lives so that you can be glorified. So that you can be glorified. Because it gives a platform. The Olympic guy, it's not about the gold medal. It's about the interview. How do you do it? Jesus, he's my passion. I mean, as Penny Haynes said, she broke 9 or 11 world records in a short space of time. And she was asked, how did you do this? She said, "Now was the end of my career. I was giving up. I no longer wanted to do it. I was burnt out. I wanted to stop." And then God spoke to me. And he said, "When you dive into that swimming pool, worship me." And that's how she started to train. "I'm going to worship Jesus. I'm going to worship Jesus. I'm going to worship Jesus." Everything she did, that's what the scriptures say. All that you do, do it unto God. Do it for his name. Do it for his name. Do it for his name. What if we start living like that? "God, when I go to work, I'm going to work for Jesus. I want to give you glory today. I want to represent you in a way that brings honor to your name. God, when I go to school, I want to stand out from the other people. I want to, as a student, I want to stand out. I want people to see you in my life because I'm doing this for you, Jesus. This is my passion. This is all I want. I want people to see you." So why do you do what you do? Why do we go to the gym? Speaking to myself. Hoping someone would come to Jesus while getting fit. Praise God. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Because of your love and faithfulness. God, you're beautiful. You're amazing. Why do the nations say, and this is sad, or another verse, another translation says, why should the nations say, "Where is their God? Where is their God?" I think when our hearts turn to idols, to the mirages, to the false, to the fake, when our hearts pursue the false promises, we become like them. We cannot produce the goods. We cannot produce the goods. And so they will say, "Well, where is their God? Where is their God? Let's be different." God is in heaven. And then, as I said, Matthew 5:3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Humility is the door to all of heaven's resources. And then just this last verse, ending off with this. Philippians 3, verse 7 to 8. So what's the solution? The solution is not getting rid of the idol. The solution is replace the idol with the living God. The solution is not trying to be like a vanilla, standard, nothing Christian. I don't know about you, but I can't live life half-heartedly. I can't. I need to be everything in. Everything for Jesus. Look at this, the Apostle Paul. He said, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Just want to say this again. Do you know that money will not satisfy you? Do you know that? You must know that. Otherwise, you're going to worship that God, the God of money. Do you know that fame and fortune will not satisfy you? Otherwise, you will pursue it. And the Apostle Paul knew this. He said, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. You know, when we as pastors, when we go into the ministry, you know, and you start dreaming, you know, you start dreaming about, oh, it'd be awesome if we could do this or that and that. I just know that the size of this church, in terms of the numbers of people that attend, will never bring satisfaction to me. It will not form my identity. It will not make me who I am or not. It is a mirage. It's up to God's business of what He wants to do. God, if you want to add people to the church, for your glory. But it should not be my idol. This is sort of my world. But we all have our worlds. Why? What are we pursuing? The Apostle Paul said, everything is a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus my Lord. Do you know this? Do you know that nothing compares to knowing Jesus Christ? Do you know that nothing compares to dwelling in His presence? Do you know that nothing compares to the peace and the joy that He brings? Do you know that nothing can satisfy you on the inside like Jesus can? Do you know that nothing can establish your identity and your confidence like He does? So sometimes we're insecure. Sometimes we want to achieve something so that we can be someone. That's a lie. Achieving something does not make you someone. It's meeting the one that makes you someone. I want to take a bazooka and shoot all the idols out of our lives, out of my own life. The truth unveils the mirage. Do it for the glory of God. And then it says, for the last bit there, for whose sake, the Apostle Paul saying, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. I consider them rubbish. The actual word there is dung. Horse manure. I consider it horse manure compared to knowing Him. You need to know Him. Getting married is not the end all and be all of life. Having kids will not bring peace and joy. Nothing in this world will bring the complete joy and peace compared to knowing Him. So what is it bringing glory to God? The worship team can come forward. I just want us to do that one liner. My heart is yours. Bring glory to God is to say, God, You're my source. You're my strength. You're the reason for my victory. You're my inspiration. You're my courage. You are the one that enables me. You are my everything. Everything I do, I want to do it for the glory of God. I want to fulfill everything You've made me, designed me to be. I want to passionately fulfill that for Your glory. Not to us, Lord, but to You. Your name be the glory. Please stand with me. If we get this, this can set you free from pursuing a lie or lies for your life. We can spend so much time and effort pursuing stuff that cannot fulfill. I want to challenge you, make the shift. If you're a business owner, make the shift and saying, Jesus, this business is yours. This is for your glory. I'm not after the money. Money is secondary. I'm after your glory. God, I'm doing this sport not for me, not for my identity. I'm doing this for your glory. God, I thank you for my beautiful child, but I'm not a mommy or a dad for my own sake. I want to raise this child for your glory. I want to raise this child for your glory. God, this is for your glory. When someone says, wow, your child is so obedient, in a sense, godly, so nicely mannered, so, wow, you're such a great parent. I say, no. This is the grace of God. This is the grace of God. I can take no glory for this. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. When your marriage works, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for a shift in our hearts, Lord. That our passion, our overwhelming passion would be to give glory to the one who has given us life. To give glory to the one who wants to bless us so much. And we want to give it back to you, God. We want to be like the elders who are in heaven, the 24 elders, and you've given them crowns. You've placed crowns on their heads, and then they fall before you. They throw their crowns before you, and they give you glory, saying, holy, 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 worthy is the Lamb of God who was slain. All honor, all glory to you. God, we pray, Lord, that this will be our heart's cry. Glory to God.